Good morning, beloved. We have a special treat this morning. We have a guest speaker all the way from the North Pole, Northern Minnesota. You know, you've heard Cindy and I over the years have gone up to this camp called Storybook Christian Camp. Well, Brother Bill is the director for the last 33 years up there. And this is who we go up to see. And over the years, they have, Bill and his wife, Karen, have become very dear to us. You've heard of the Stiles family, Vernon and my brother-in-law, Kurt. And I'm not going to say Karen's the oldest Style, but she's the number one child of the Stiles family. So we feel kind of related to this family. Anyway, we have the privilege this morning. Bill's going to come and share about Storybook. Storybook is kind of like Turkey Hill. He's got the same position that Jimmy does down at Turkey Hill. And it is our delight, and after that, he's going to bring us a message from the Word. So, Brother Bill, come on up. It's our privilege to have you.
Well, it's good to be with you and see some older friends and all of you, friends in the family of God. So, thank the Lord for the privilege of being together on the Lord's Day. Back in the 1920s, a woman, Elizabeth, saw a fire auction, piece of property, 40 acres or so, going up for an auction in Duluth, Minnesota. And she thought that would be an excellent place for camping with the Native American young women. That was her real heart. And so she went to this fire auction, and she was bidding against some loggers, and finally going sold to Elizabeth for $1,500. 1,000 feet of beautiful lake property. And so that was the beginning of Storybook Lodge Christian Camp. It was Elizabeth's idea to have storybook kind of cabins. So we have a pumpkin and a shoe and a caboose and a barn, and those are fairly unique. But in the 1940s, I mean, not much was done after that, because I mean, everybody was out of money, and she wanted to develop it, but she was out of money. And so she would sometimes rent out just a place on the grounds for a miner to build his cabin and help her with start building cabins in the place. And in the 1940s, Elizabeth went to some gospel tent meetings, and she was converted to the Lord Jesus. And from that point on, it became her desire to have a Christian camp on the grounds. And so in 1948, she invited Uncle Ben Tuniga and his wife Jean to join her for the first official Christian camp. And Uncle Ben had been a song leader in the tent meetings where she had come to know the Lord. And so Uncle Ben and Aunt Jean faithfully interacted with Storybook and Elizabeth for 44 years or so. And then Uncle Ben invited me to come up and join him. And Karen and I have been there for the past several years. This last year, as you know, is kind of unique for all of us. And we were wondering, oh, are we going to get to have camp or not? Several were just canceling because of all the question marks. And our board got together in May, and we spread out the seats like we were supposed to do. And we were sitting farther than we'd ever been from each other. And, you know, some felt, we just need to cancel because we're just not sure what's coming up. And we finally concluded, okay, we'll cancel 2 weeks before the camp if we need to cancel. We can't have the camp. We can't make preparations. 2 weeks is our kind of our time period. And so for the month of June, we were able to have a day camp for juniors and a day camp for seniors. And yet we're way up miles from nowhere. And so we were wondering if we're going to get to do any more than that. Then in July, the camps opened up. We were able to have 7 weeks of overnight camps at 50% capacity, and with some assigned seating in the dining hall and chapel, and putting up the signs and recommending masks. The director wore a mask. He didn't taser anybody who didn't have a mask, but the Lord kept us health, protected us health-wise, and it's probably one of the healthiest summers we've ever had there. And so now we're coming up to another summer, and we're wondering what's going to happen. One of the blessings that we've had is that we're told to contact our local county health official about what the regs are. And so our local county health official, just put in place last year, is a believer. and her daughter has come to Storybook. And she wanted to do everything she could to, she encouraged us, don't close down. Keep it going. Let's see if something opens up. And so she was very helpful. You know, I mean, if you got an official that wants to shut you off, what can you do? You just have to recognize, well, the Lord has the officials in place. But she wanted us to have camps, and she's still there. And so we'll find out soon if the director gets to wear a mask for another summer or not, and what the official regs are. But we're looking forward to the opportunities, and we thank the Lord for the opportunities. And as you pray for your Missouri camps and other camps that you're familiar with, we certainly encourage you to pray for the Lord to be honored at Storybook Lodge and get his way. I pray for camps across the country. There's no greater outreach to young people, and there's, you know, to have people there for a week, and we take the cell phones away from the teens and we lock them up. And now, admittedly, some of them give us a fake cell phone. Well, not a fake cell phone, but a discarded cell phone, and they try to smuggle their others in, but at least they have to do it underground, so to speak, and try to focus on the Word of God, singing songs that honor the Lord, and interacting with one another for his sake. So we have a men's retreat coming up at the end of May. Keith Treble's coming up from Wichita to share with us. We have a board meeting coming up in a week where a lot of decisions will be made, and we invite you to pray for the Lord's will to be done, again, at Storybook Lodge, and for him to be honored. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. We've been doing a study in Colossians and Philippians up north. And so I'd like to look at some verses here. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Reading to you from the New American Standard Bible. Father, we thank you for the privilege to look into your precious word. Help us and give us something to hold on to and remember and to believe and to put to practice. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul talks about a struggle here. The word is agon. It's the word from which we get agony. And he's struggling. He's struggling because he's never met the Colossians, and he's concerned for them. And you know something of what that's like. If your loved ones are not right here with you, the rest of the family, Christian loved ones, you wish they could be. But for Paul, it wasn't out of sight, out of mind. He labored in prayer. He wrestled in prayer. He didn't forget the Colossians, even though he had never met them. It's thought that probably those in Colossae, had leaders in Colossae, Epaphras, Philemon, had met Paul perhaps in Ephesus during his three-year ministry there and come to know the Lord, because it's mentioned in Acts that the whole area heard the word of God. Colossae, in contrast to Ephesus, was a small place, 25,000 at that time. Ephesus, 250,000. And you know, Paul sought to hit the major cities with a witness for the gospel, but it doesn't mean he was less concerned about those he heard about in Colossae. And we have this wonderful letter exalting the Lord Jesus. Do you struggle to have a prayer life, a regular prayer life? I tend to think that it's easier for women to pray than men, because women are more relational, and men don't like to sit still. They don't like to take time to be quiet. I mean, I'm expressing some generalities. And yet the Lord encourages us, men. He says, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Paul told Timothy that in chapter 2 of the first epistle. And it's almost like men who pray together can't fight together, can they? They can't fight about masks or vaccines or guns or any of the current issues. And so, brothers, instead of instead of shaking your fist at your TV when you hear the news, make sure you pray. Because the God says he wants all of us to pray for our government officials, and they've never needed more help than they need now. And I trust that many of you are praying for them on a regular basis. Now, I think about Paul. Where do you find in Paul's letters that he wrote the most about prayer and where he describes his prayers the most? Well, it's in the prison epistles. And I can't help but think that one reason God confined Paul to prison for 2 years plus was to develop Paul's prayer life. I mean, Paul was a man of action. He loved to share the gospel. He loved to be out in the crowds. He loved to be building up the local churches where souls would come to know the Lord. Now he can't get on the bat. He's stuck. He's confined. And you find beautiful prayers. You're familiar with them in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And brethren, I would suggest that when the Lord confines you and me in whatever way, out of work, COVID, getting old and just can't get out and about, he wants to further develop your prayer life and my prayer life. You know, if we live long enough, it's going to come to the point where your major ministry is going to be prayer. Prayer for the Lord's people, prayer for your loved ones, prayer for our government officials. And it's a tremendously valuable ministry. And I hope that when each of us gets to that point, we're not just moaning and groaning, oh, I just can't get out and about, I just can't do what I used to do. No, as long as you have your mind, pray. Pray all day. And since you're out here, you're not confined yet, start developing more of a prayer life now instead of when it comes to that point. So Paul prays that their hearts, in verse 2, may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Love is that spiritual bond, the spiritual wealth that unites us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul wants them to be assured and confident. This is prayer, that they'll understand and know God's mystery better. The Colossians were inundated, and probably no less than we today, with those in the religious world who had lots of secrets to developing their spirituality further and advancing further. And they could have been tempted to look into some of these worldly secrets. And God, through Paul, wants them to know that Christ is God's secret. Christ is God's hidden treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Christ, we have all we need in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't need to be looking around for somebody else's religious secrets. We just need to get to know him better. And brethren, you hear it all the time, but you want to get to know him better? Dig in his word, and you'll uncover some of the hidden treasures of the Lord Jesus, getting him to know him better and appreciating him all the more. You know, it's a wonderful thing that James from God promises that God gives wisdom to whoever asks of him. Do you need wisdom? Yeah, I can answer that for you. Yes, you do. You need wisdom in a lot of ways. Family, relationships, church, health, thinking, work, studies, every area. You need help. You need God's wisdom. I need God's wisdom. And yet, where do we usually go? Where do we go first when something perplexes us? And I'm not talking about whether you put grape jelly or strawberry jelly on your toast, but when you're perplexed, where do you go? What do you do? Well, we can each give Christ the preeminence by going to him first, calling out to him first. You know, when Paul was converted, as he went out to seek Christians, to lock them up or to slay them, heading, you know, anti-missionary, how do you describe it? He's going up to out of the country to search down Christians in Antioch, Syria. And the Lord met him there with a bright light. And the first thing Paul says, the first question, who are you, Lord? Well, the answer, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Paul's next question, Lord, what would you have me to do? Very good question. And here, Paul was open to what the Lord had him to do. And Paul, I'd say, you would say, is a very useful vessel in the Lord's work. And may each of us have that perspective. Lord, what would you have me to do? Before I married Karen, I said, Karen, look, we've got to go wherever the Lord wants us to go. We want him to get the most out of us. And we don't know where that is. And we were planning to go. I had ideas of going to Africa. I visited in Africa, and I was excited about teaching Bible in the English, in the schools of Zimbabwe, because they had religious education. If you were a Christian, you could come in and, you know, teach the Bible as much as you wanted. And so I was excited about that until Uncle Ben came along and said, why don't you come up and help me at Storybook? I thought, been there, done that. I used to split my summers between Turkey Hill and Storybook as a young person. And of course, I didn't tell Uncle Ben, been there, done that. But we agreed to pray about it. As we prayed about it, we developed a heart to, let's go up to Storybook and help Uncle Ben. And, you know, it's been the best 30 years of our life. And we've been blessed far more than we've blessed others. But I would encourage each of you young people, make sure you, Lord, take me where you can get the most out of me, wherever that may be. And of course, the first thought is, I don't want to go to Africa. I just know that's what, listen, those he sends to Africa are excited to be in Africa. He's not going to put you in a place that you're not going to enjoy being, and he's not going to give you work that you're not going to feel fulfilled and satisfied in doing. Lord, what would you have me to do? And I think we can ask him that on a daily basis with whatever comes up. We need to take advantage of the Lord's offer. He'll give wisdom. And he's not like us dads sometimes. What do you want? Our kids come to us. Again, he doesn't upbraid. He doesn't rebuke us. He loves, he delights for us to come to him. The more we come to him, the more delighted he is, because he knows we need his help and he loves to dispense wisdom. In verse 3, the word for treasure, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is the Greek word thesaurus, collection of valuables. Of course, our English thesaurus, it's a collection of words. If you value words, you use it. Well, Christ is God's collection for all we need to love right, live right, think right. He didn't look special on the outside, did he? When we see him again, he'll look special on the outside, on the inside, in every way possible. We'll see him in glory. But inside of him was hidden eternal life, salvation, the fullness of God. And he perfectly accomplished God's salvation. And God wants us to dig, and he wants us to encourage others to dig into the Lord Jesus and learn more about him, God's treasure, to learn the mystery of godliness. Verse 4, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Paul didn't want the Colossians to be distracted by slick-talking men who might turn them away from wholehearted devotion to Christ. Do you know someone who can out-argue you, out-talk you, out-reason you? I do. Probably more can than can't in a lot of ways. We think about preachers on the radio, on TV, they've got to be good talkers or they're not going to have a radio role or a TV role. But what's the content? What's the content of what they're saying? Do you know unbelievers who can raise why questions that you can't answer very well to their satisfaction? Recently, a mother asked me, Bill, my son, he says he can't believe in a God who would bring the Israelites into the promised land and slay women and children. Well, that's difficult, isn't it? An unbeliever is not going to be satisfied, whatever answer you give him. There are a lot of times when we have to let God be God and trust him. Now, a simple answer would be, well, the women could marry Israelite men and lead them to idolatry, and the Lord is very concerned about idolatry. He wants to be the one who's worshipped. Children could grow up and do the same. Not necessarily going to satisfy an unbeliever. There are many smooth talkers out there who can raise arguments that where they want you to question God's word, God's identity, and God's ways. However, you know what? No one can take away my testimony of what the Lord Jesus has done in my life. No one can take that away from me. Furthermore, no one can persuade me that there's ever been a greater person than Jesus Christ to walk planet Earth. No one compares to him. No one can persuade me that the Bible is just another religious book. No book compares. Starting with fulfilled prophecy, and then you can go on and on about how wonderful and unique the Bible is. It's the Word of God. I hope you're persuaded as well, no matter how slick talking you may hear around you. Verse 5, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. So Paul had never met them, but he rejoiced in the report that Epaphras had brought him concerning the Colossians, and they had good discipline. You know, God says he wants all things to be done decently and orderly, and he's not a God of confusion. And church meetings should not be free-for-alls where everyone's doing their own thing. It appears that in Corinth, they were having some struggles, and a lot of people may have been speaking in tongues at the same time. And a lot of people may have been prophesying at the same time. Paul says, cut it out one by one. Let's do things in an orderly fashion. In an orderly church, there's going to be leadership. There's going to be submission. And there's going to be humility practiced by all. There should be time set aside to remember the Lord, time to pray, time to fellowship, time to hear and share God's word, according to the wonderful pattern of the early church in Acts 2:42. There should also be order in the home. The husband's the head of the home. The wife's his faithful helper. Children obey their parents. I suggest for each of us as individuals, good discipline would include a regular schedule as much as possible. Whether you're retired, self-employed, employed, student, whatever your role is, a regular schedule is so valuable. It's so valuable for getting in reading at a regular time in the Word of God. Even if you're a shift worker, you can plan a regular schedule on the different shifts you have and a regular time to pray. And young parents, I think your children are going to profit when they know mom and dad have a regular schedule. They're going to be more secure knowing, okay, mom's going to be here, dad's going to be here. This is what they're doing most of the time. I think that's valuable. Verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. I think some young believers might be under the impression that once you trust the Lord for salvation, that's it. You know, you're going to heaven. You know you're going to heaven. And you just got to wait for the Lord to take you to heaven. Nothing else matters. You know, do whatever you want because you're going to heaven. And that's what counts. Well, Paul would beg to differ. It's the beginning. Trusting the Lord Jesus is the beginning. Receiving him. And then there's the walking in him. Submitting to him, learning to live for him, letting him develop the fruit of the Spirit in your life. I mean, the Lord could save us and then shoot us to heaven immediately. He doesn't do that. He saves us and he leaves us here. There's got to be some reason, right? And that's to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus and to express the glory of God as he works in our lives and changes us in a wonderful way. The root is mentioned here, being firmly rooted in verse 7. You know, when the plant begins, nobody knows except God that life is there. The seed falls into the ground and dies, but pretty soon out of the dirt comes the green plant, and you begin to see more, and fruit develops. And the Lord talks about wanting us to be fruitful trees for him. He wants a testimony. He wants to be honored in your life and mine. Or there's a picture here of the building being built up in him. Of course, Christ Jesus is the foundation for every spiritual life. And when the foundation is there, you might not see much at first, but then when the building starts going up, you see more. And the Lord doesn't want us to be seen for our own glory, but for his honor and glory. He develops us. He continues to work with us. And we rejoice in him. Then we have this expression, overflowing with gratitude. I think it means that the better we know the Lord Jesus, the longer we know the Lord Jesus, the more we're going to appreciate that we have all we need in him. Is it fair to say that the better you know the Lord Jesus, the more thankful, the more peaceful, and the more gracious person you will be? I think that's true. Then Paul begins warning the Colossians about looking for something more or someone more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though the Colossians were doing well, they had good discipline, he'd received good reports from them, Paul knew that the evil one has lots of fiery darts to throw from lots of different angles. So verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. It's the only time in the New Testament we read this word philosophy. And philosophy is, as you know, means love of wisdom. And yet there's a lot of worldly wisdom out there that can sidetrack believers. I was thinking of the Lord when he talks about the end times. And he mentions, as he's talking at the end of Matthew and in chapter 24, he says in verse 23, then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. And so some believers in the days to come are going to, they're told, now, you're going to recognize Jesus Christ when he comes back from heaven. Every eye will see him. He's not going to be missed. But then they're going to hear of what's going on, and they're going to pause, and they're going to wonder. They're not going to be led totally away, but they are going to wonder about some of these things. And the same can be true for us today as we hear the different philosophies of the world. How many young people who grew up in Christian homes, once they leave the home, are sidetracked in trusting the Lord Jesus, whether they've come to know him all the way or they know him and just get off the tracks? It's hard to know. But how many of them who go to college say, you know, they hear things from those that are supposed to be experts in their fields. And they hear a lot of worldly wisdom. And the same thing can happen with those that leave the home and just go out to work. And somebody at work is excited about a certain worldly philosophy, and they want to push that. Is the believer ready for that? Is the believer prepared to respond and interact and according to the Word of God? You know, I think of a biology professor. You know, you go into biology class at college and you hear the so-called fact of evolution. Oh, really? Well, here's the expert telling me about all this. And the young people sadly begin to think, oh, just a product of chance? I'm just an accident? Wow. Oh, but I'm not accountable to God then if there's no creator. And yet, sadly, after somebody eats, drinks, and after you drink and be merry, what's left? What's left? Just a hopelessness, and I'm not worth anything. I'm just a blip. I have no purpose in being here, and it can lead to the, well, why not suicide then? I mean, what's the purpose of life here? People can be led astray. You think of the psychology professor that talks about the esteemed Sigmund Freud and how he discovered or made up the idea that every small boys want to usurp their fathers and become their mother's lover. And you may be smiling, and then, well, the teacher thinks he's taking this seriously. Wow, what else didn't I know about the dynamics of family relationships and all kinds of false beliefs? Of course, typically the Bible is trashed as old-fashioned, or at least categorized as just another religious book. Jesus Christ is viewed as, well, he's no different than Buddha or other religious figures. But if you need a crutch, some people can be helped by having a religious crutch. So if that's your thing, go ahead. But it doesn't have to be for everybody. I was going to school at the University of Missouri. My English teacher refused my request to write a paper on how the Bible was unique from all other books. She didn't believe it, and she didn't want to hear it. So I ended up writing some mundane paper on gun control or something. I don't even know what I said, but I would have rather written on how the Bible is unique from all other books. You know, you hear the political scientist telling you the reason there's poverty and oppression in the country is because of capitalism. The rich people, they're so greedy, they pick on the poor people, and we need a change in government so that happy days will be here again. And yet the believer pauses and thinks, wait a minute, greed? Greed is a part of the human nature. It's not confined to the rich. Poor people are as greedy as rich people, and rich people as greedy as poor people, and it's a human problem, human nature problem. Replace the Republicans, replace the Democrats. If you can get the right government leaders, they'll be your saviors. You know, that's a popular philosophy going on today. Or turn to communism, where everyone's considered equal. Wow, that sounds good, doesn't it? Everyone equal? I mean, what's wrong with that? Well, it might be equal in theory, but it's never equal in practice, is it? What we know about communist countries in the world. Visiting with a Chinese friend this last week, and he said, I tell him, you don't want communism. I've been there. You don't want that here. You know the place where all people are considered equal, male and female, rich and poor, red, yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. It's going to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church where he's changed hearts one by one by one, and where we have different talents, different abilities, and yet the same Savior, the same salvation, the same love of God, equally children of God. You're looking for equality? That's where it's going to be found. That's the best place it's going to be found. And the Lord says, yeah, this is what I want the world to see, that they'll know you're my disciples because you love one another. And you're not going through Christian competition with each other. You're loving on one another. No government can make that change by passing laws, because governments can't change the heart, can they? I was listening to a book, Nothing to Envy, by defectors from North Korea. And they're talking about when Kim Il-sung, who would be the grandfather of Kim Jong-un, anyway, the current leader, when he died, people were shocked because they'd been trained and given all the propaganda that he was practically a god, and now he's dead. And they knew they had to express mourning over the death of their leader, their dear leader. And yet some of the defectors saying, I had a hard time crying. I knew I had to. I was supposed to. Even one actress said, I'm an actress. I couldn't get the tears to come out. And one little girl said, yeah, my mom told me just keep my eyes open long enough and then they'll start watering. You know, what a fake. I mean, you know, laws can't change the heart. The Lord Jesus changes the heart, and social justice will never be achieved by man's talk or passing laws. It happens when souls trust the Lord Jesus for salvation, receive his new life. He's the one we promote. He's the one we continue to share. His gospel is the power of God and salvation for all who believe. So just as Christian parents are concerned when their children go out, what's going to happen? Paul was concerned about his younger brothers and sisters in Christ. What's going to happen? And, you know, there's a lot of possibilities. I think of the counselor who says, I know you're feeling something's not right. Something's out of whack. And it's probably because of repressed memories from something somebody did to you when you were a kid. You know, you don't remember, but we have a lot of this encouragement of victim mentalities. Instead of looking at what's best for everybody, the main concern is we don't want anybody to feel like a victim. And truly, some people have been horribly victimized by others. But the Christian says, you know, listen, the main problem is not horizontal with what people you've interacted with and what they've done to you. It's vertical. The main problem, the biggest problem anybody will ever have in their life is indwelling sin. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. And that's why the God who loves us provided that new life, eternal life, forgiveness of sins when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. And so the believer has a different worldview and perspective. We think of the elementary principles of the world, as mentioned in verse 8. ABCs, they were expressed early on by Satan to Eve. A, did God really say? This casts doubts on the word of God. B, you will not surely die. God encourages one to neglect preparation for eternity or to go around pretending that death only happens to somebody else, never to me. When you're dead, you're dead. Or maybe you just keep being recycled of different life forms. And I don't know if that's so bad or not. C, if you eat this, you'll be like God. And you'll know all you need to know. This encourages living independently, doesn't it, from God and trying what you think is going to improve you. After all, you know what's best for you. God doesn't know this. You know, Satan was behind the original principles of philosophy in this world. All this is very attractive to Eve, and it's still attractive to the proud heart of men today. John Phillips says, it's the devil's trick to sow doubts in our minds. When he tempted Eve, he began with a doubt, yea, hath God said. Continued with a denial, you shall not surely die. And finished with a delusion, you shall be as gods. Satan always goes after the mind. But in conclusion, verses 9 and 10, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, finished, filled to the full. He is the head of all rule and authority. Here he is, alive, seated at God's right hand, interceding for us believers. He knows what we're going to face. He knows our weaknesses and limitations. He knows we're flesh. And he loves us. And when we sin, he advocates for us. He's our defense attorney. He's paid for that sin by the wonderful shedding of his blood. And he even goes so far as to live in us who trust him through his spirit. Wow, what a wonderful provision. Friends, if you have Jesus Christ, you have the best God can offer in one person. You don't need another Savior. You don't need another Lord. You don't need anyone else. You just need to get to know him better. And at times when you feel something's not right or same old, now, what I need to refocus on him. Refocus on him. Look in his word. Remember his promises. Delight in the anticipated blessed hope of his return. Your future, fellow believer, could not possibly be any brighter than it is today. Let's close. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your warnings. We thank you for your promises. We thank you most of all for your beloved son. Encourage my brethren here as they seek to serve him, to worship him, to know him better. May they recognize their completeness in him. And if anybody's not in Christ, may they come to recognize that he's the one they need. He's the one who's missing from their life. And only he can fill the gap in a sinner's heart and give peace and satisfaction in a confused, troubled world. So we thank you for your mercies. In Jesus' name, amen.